Well, it certainly is a joy to be here. I'm just so grateful for Colonial Baptist Church. And we moved here right after we got married in January of 2007. A long time ago. Some of you weren't born yet. You know, the Lord really used this place, this church and the seminary to grow us in significant ways. And so we're so grateful for the Lord's kindness through His people here at Colonial and through the leadership teams over the years that we got to be a part of. And came here for seminary, and then two years later we were asked to join the staff as youth pastor. And, you know, the Lord's been really kind. So just want to say thanks for your partnership in the gospel. Thanks for being a singing church. Thank you for singing this morning. It's a joy to be back and hear your voices. And I got to sit on the edge over here and kind of look around too and see everybody singing. And it's a real joy. So thank you for that. I'm just going to give you a quick update, hopefully quick, how things are going in Utah. And unfortunately, my kids weren't able to come with us today. So, yeah, I see people leaving now. That's good. Yep. I'm just kidding. Abby is here with me today, and we're so glad to be here. And things are going very well in Utah, and our church in Logan, Utah is called Gospel Peace Church, and it seems like the Lord is up to something, and we're grateful. So let me just do just a quick update on how things are going. Is it going to show up back there too? Oh, look at that. Oh, nice. Okay. Don't everybody look backwards. Look up here. Okay. A couple things I'd like to do is just show a little bit of Utah as a mission field and talk about our family of churches a little bit, okay? This is the mission field that we're kind of focused in on. Okay, if you notice there at the very bottom is Spanish Fork, Provo. Provo is where Brigham Young University is, okay? And then if you follow all the way up to Preston, Idaho, you see that way at the top there? Get your binoculars on if you didn't bring those today. Preston, Idaho is the very, very top there. Preston, Idaho is actually part of our valley. The Cache Valley is what it's called. C-A-C-H-E is how you spell Cache. And we're situated in Logan, Utah, just south of the border there into Utah. But this is kind of the focus for our family of churches. Our family of churches, the gospel family of churches. Plant for the Gospel is a ministry that we're united with in our family of churches. But so Salt Lake City is there, kind of in the bottom middle there. If you drive up about an hour to Brigham City, I love living in the mountains. It's really fun because then you're kind of going up the side of the Great Salt Lake, and then you kind of cut through a canyon to get to a new valley, and you come through the canyon and you see Cache Valley, and it's just beautiful. And that's where we live in Logan, Utah. So that's kind of the focus for our family of churches right now. Here's the need in Utah. This is some of the new census data that's come out for Utah. 3.3 million people in Utah. About 60% are part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay, so you'll hear me talk about this morning, you'll hear me talk about Mormons. You might hear me say LDS people. LDS stands for Latter-day Saints, the people that are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're not allowed to call themselves Mormons. The prophet, probably a handful of years ago now, has asked that they refer to themselves as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So full name, they really want to get the Jesus Christ in there. They desperately want to be seen as Christians, as just another denomination of Christianity, of mainstream Christianity. And so they really want to get that in there. So, you know, they were called Mormons. I mean, do you guys remember the commercials they had, Mormon.org, I am a Mormon, back in the day, but they don't do that anymore. And some of our friends kind of roll their eyes, you know, sorry, I'm not a Mormon, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm like, okay, yeah. And so even some of our LDS friends are a little bit like, okay, really, we're doing this. One of my neighbors just says, I'm Mormon, I've always been Mormon, I've always called myself a Mormon, I'm still a Mormon. All right, fine. So just so you know, as you interact with Mormon LDS people, that's what they prefer. Prefer to be called members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for the most part, okay? 26% would be atheistic or secular. There's kind of a pendulum swing that happens when people leave the LDS church. they think, if that's religion, if that's God, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so they pendulum swing to atheism. 11% are comprised of other religions. Right at 2% now are evangelical Christian in Utah. It used to be 2.2%. When we moved there, it was 2.2%. So we're not doing a very good job, apparently. No, there's actually more Christians in Utah than there has ever been. But percentage-wise, because there's been a lot of people moving into Utah, especially from California. And so the amount of people that live in Utah is larger, and so our percentage is lower, actually. So pray for Utah. There is approximately, in our estimation, one gospel-preaching, word-centered church for every 15,000 people. 15,000 people in Utah. Utah ranks fourth in the nation, the highest rates of clinical depression. Depression is high, clinical depression is high, suicide is high, cosmetic surgery is high, and it's been called the vainest city in America, Salt Lake City has. It's not LA, not Hollywood, Salt Lake City. Here's that same map there. We're going to zoom in here on the Salt Lake area. The Salt Lake area is about 2.2 million people in the Salt Lake Valley. You can kind of see the mountains on one side, the mountains on the other side, and a little tiny lake up there called the Great Salt Lake. The Salt Lake, that's, like I said, about 2.2 million people. These would be like-minded evangelical churches in the Salt Lake Valley. Like I said, we live north in Logan and Cache Valley. This is Salt Lake Valley. We'll come to Logan in a second. These would be churches that we would consider like-minded. And, you know, we're not too narrow in our like-mindedship, okay? But these would be churches that we wouldn't necessarily want to plant next to. The one right downtown, Salt Lake City, is Gospel Grace Church. There's one down here in Riverton. One of those churches is Gospel Hope Church in our family of churches. But here would be the LDS gathering locations, would be that. So there's a lot there. Each of those black dots represents three congregations of 300 people. So times that by three, actually. Some of them are doubles, actually. Some of them would be six congregations of 300 people. They meet simultaneously in some of the double locations. Most of them are singles, though. It's a lot of LDS people. Every corner. The cities are divided by wards, by LDS wards. And you're assigned which ward, which building you go to at which time. So if you move, you go to a different church. That skipped way ahead. I'm so sorry. Did we get mixed up there? Okay, there's the map. Okay, yeah. Okay, sorry about that. We're going to go to Logan now, zoom in on Logan. This is our city, our valley. These are Protestant Christian churches. Some of them would not be like-minded churches, actually. These are just all of the other churches that would call themselves Christian churches here in our valley. So, I think even like the First Presbyterian Church is in there, and they would be like a liberal denomination of Presbyterian, the PCUSA. So we would not consider them a like-minded church. And when I say liberal, I mean liberal theologically. I'm not talking politically, just so you know. And then here's the LDS gatherings there. Most of them are centered around Utah State University. But you see in Smithfield, which is just north, the very top there, there's one Christian church there in Smithfield. We have a community group that meets in Smithfield. One Christian church, about 11,000 people that live in that small town. One Christian church, and that Christian church has two congregations. One is an American English-speaking congregation, and one is of the Karen people. The Karen people are a minority group from Laos, and they work in the meatpacking plant. A lot of them do in our valley, and they meet there. So it's a big congregation, about 40 or 50 Karen people, and the English-speaking congregation is about two families that would be meeting there at that church. And so there's a need there for sure. And then here's the Provo area. This is where Brigham Young University is. This is kind of a mecca, if you will, Mormon people. It's where the missionary training center is and things like that. And those are the LDS churches. I mean, it's just all over the place. So that would be a target for future church planting, church revitalization. We had three churches in our family of churches. We just added a fourth. And so Gospel Grace Church, they planted there in August of 2012. Gospel Hope Church was a church revitalization or a church replant just a few years later. And then Gospel Peace Church is our church in Logan. And we planted about 2.5 years ago in the fall of 2021. Is that right? Yeah. And then a new church that this church, Gospel Light Church, is in the Salt Lake Valley as well. And it is in the Rose Park area, kind of North Salt Lake. And it's in a very difficult, very diverse area of Salt Lake City. And one of the graduates from Virginia Beach Theological Seminary, Luke Bilesma, is the lead pastor there now. So that church was called Cornerstone Church. And then, so they, you know, they basically did a replant of that church. Changed name, changed documents, changed leadership, and that's going really well. Basically, Gospel Grace had this problem. They're currently doing two services on Sunday mornings. They're not, and they seat about 300 in their gathering space. They're not crazy about doing two services, right? But that's what they have. And they got to the point where they're kind of bursting at the seams, and they thought, we either need to go three services or we need to send people away. And so that's what they did. About 50 families have... It was 53 families that drive past Gospel Light Church to get to Gospel Grace Church. So a bunch of those families have decided to attend a Gospel Light Church. They're like, no, you go there. And so, you know when that happens, you know Gospel Grace takes a hit? They take a hit. They're, you know, a lot of community group leaders are now leaving and going there. A lot of leadership on stage are going there. And it's a great thing that's happening, though. A Gospel Light Church, so praise the Lord for that. I don't know if you can see some of the attendance figures there. So 650 is a huge church in Utah. The big church in our valley is probably about 230 or so. And so we've been averaging attendance about 140 recently and in 2.5 years, and we're just super thankful for that. Now, this is a picture of Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City. Here's a picture of Gospel Hope Church. They're in Riverton in the south part of Salt Lake Valley. And then here's our church, Gospel Peace. We currently meet at a community center in town, the Whittier Community Center. And we're looking for a building to purchase. We meet here. We pay $15.50. They raised it on us. $15.50 per hour. And so it's amazing for this space. And we really are thankful for the people there, and so we just rent it for several hours on Sunday, and then whenever we need it for anything else, we try to rent it as well. We're looking for a building. We currently are using every single chair in the building, and we've kind of plateaued. We've kind of maxed out that space, and so we're in the process. Maybe some of you heard this. We're in the process of trying to find a building for a while, and we thought maybe we would pursue this fire station downtown. It's a big fire station with five big bays, and you know, turn that into a worship gathering space and a lot of office space and things like that. And we put a proposal to the city, and we thought it was a pretty strong proposal for the city. And then the city accepted a different proposal. So that was a sad day. You know, put a lot of work into something. You really think this is where God's moving, and you really think, you know, perhaps this is what God would have for us. And then it didn't work out, but we're thankful that we're pretty well situated financially for a church building purchase, and that'll be a really great step towards sustainability as we think about moving away from being supported missionaries in church and in churches' budgets, individuals as well. And so it's been amazing to see how that's come together as far as some of the finances, and we're praising the Lord for that. This is a picture of Gospel Light Church. So they just replanted here in the fall of last year. And there's Luke Bilesma. There he is. I don't know if you guys remember him at all when he was here. So there he is. Okay. These are our pastors. On this side, you have Jonathan Jarrett. He's one of our pastors. He oversees our worship gatherings every Sunday. Funny guy in the middle is me. And then on the right side is John Moon. He's one of our pastors, wears a lot of hats as well. And we would love to see John Moon plant from us or revitalize from us in the next few years. He's finishing his MDiv right now. In May, he'll be done with his MDiv, so praise the Lord for that. What's really exciting for us is we want to be a church that, the way we say it in the family of church is that we would be involved in the somewhat underwhelming work of discipleship and leadership development. And so that's what we are aiming for, and we want to raise up leaders within our church. And in the Lord's kindness, I've been meeting with one of our members, John Varner, is his name. If you recognize, he kind of looks like his brother. A little bit, same haircut. I've been meeting with John regularly for pastoral leadership development since May of last year, and Lord willing, he'll be ordained here in July, to join the pastoral team at Gospel Peace Church, and so we're very excited about that. The Lord's really been kind to us to provide us with people like John. It's amazing the amount of people that have been coming, and we just added a fourth former pastor in our congregation, and so it's intimidating for sure. Okay. So this Lord willing, will be our pastoral team. We're so grateful. Oh, there's our kids. You're probably wondering what our kids look like. There they are. They're the middle four right there. The best looking of the crew, I would say. Vale is the taller one, and then she's our firstborn, then Pillar is our secondborn, even though Zeke, our thirdborn, is now taller than Pillar, which he loves, and she doesn't. Okay, and this is Amos right down front. And so right now they're age 11, 10, 8, and 6. So there they are. Oh, yeah. I miss them already. Okay. Well, there's our gospel family of churches. I want to show you a quick video of what God's doing in Logan through one couple. This couple started attending. Okay, get this. I don't know if I told you this before or not. I'm going to tell you again. Okay, there's a couple in our church that started attending our church before we even launched, okay? We did some pre-launch services, and they were managing an Airbnb that one of our members was living in while their house was being built in Logan, okay? So they're like, hey, you should come to church with us sometime, and they're like, well, we kind of have our church. We go to the LDS church, we kind of have our church. It would have to be like, it'd have to be a church that met at like 10:30 in the morning, and it would have to be like really close, because we got our things to do, and it have to be really close. And so they said, well, we do start at 10:30 in the morning, and the place we meet is right across the street from our house. And so they're like, okay. So on their way back, walking from their ward gathering, they hear music coming from the Whittier Center, and they said, let's go check it out. So they started meeting with us from day one and asking really good, great questions. They were married, and then their marriage was sealed in the temple about 2 weeks prior to them coming to our gathering. And in the Lord's kindness, I'll show you a video where we were able to baptize them just a year later. So I don't know what I need to do to get there, but here we go. Thanks. Over
here. Christian baptism does not save you. So Christian baptism is actually a picture. Nothing saves us, no work saves us, outside of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
So for our entire lives, religion was a part of our homes and family lives. We tried checking off every single box to the best of our abilities. I myself placed trust and gave myself the full responsibility for my actions and everything that came with it in myself. It was a never-ending battle of, am I good enough? It seemed nothing ever worked according to the plan with the life that was laid out before me and how I should be, and it made it very difficult.
Growing up, I focused so much on the to-do list. I didn't know that, but I never knew anything different, and I tried so hard to be better every single day. I tried to achieve a standard of perfection, and it created an environment of anxiety and stress inside of me And it overwhelmed me so much that it got to the point where I would just say that my personality was anxious. I had read Matthew 11:28 through 30, and it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my burden is light." But I could never relate to it because for me, turning towards Christ was not an easy or light thing. I just thought I didn't have enough faith in Christ for it to be true. What I didn't understand at the time was how much I couldn't do anything. My to-do list was futile. We had some neighbors who invited us here to Gospel Peace, and it was the first introduction to Christianity.
We learned that works are not what save you, it is Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, praise be to God, from whom all blessings flow.
Did you see their parents in the video? LDS parents. They've taken some huge steps, risked basically everything to follow Jesus. And it's been amazing to see. You know, one day they'll come and they'll say, "Can you pray for us? We're going to tell our parents that we're going to Gospel Peace Church." "Now, can you pray for us? We're going to tell them that we're not going to go to the LDS church anymore." "Now, can you pray for us and tell them that we're going to be baptized?" They would say things like, "Okay, you can go to Gospel Peace Church, but don't miss the sacrament in the LDS church. Okay, you can go to Gospel Peace Church, but just don't be baptized. Don't join that church. And don't remove your name from the LDS church, because they'll say, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven," is the way they think about their membership on the rolls of the LDS church. And he said to me one day, I'm kind of waiting to be baptized until I feel comfortable enough to invite my parents to come. So I said, okay, that's fine. And then a couple months later, I said to him, you know, he came up to me after a sermon, and I said to him, "So when are you going to be baptized?" I said, "Well, I'm kind of still waiting to be able to feel comfortable to ask my parents to join, to come. And they may not come, but I want to ask them." And I said to him, how long do you think you should wait before you obey Christ?" Yeah, that's a good point. So that day he filled out, you know, we did this little application kind of thing to join the church membership and to be baptized and to meet with me. And just a few weeks later he was baptized, and he and his wife were baptized. So praise the Lord for that. It's you meet people that are entrenched in the LDS church, and you think this is going to be a long, long road to see somebody come to Jesus. And in the Lord's kindness, in just over a year, they were able to come to Christ, and so praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Just pray for them, for sure. Okay, well, let's get into the Word a little bit, huh? Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, please. Just continue to pray for us. Pray for us that we'd be able to find a building, and pray for unity around that. You know how the joke is, like, you know, church is split over the color of the carpet. You know what I'm saying? Well, we have to choose the color of everything, okay? So just pray for the unity of Gospel Peace Church as we think about a building and, you know, a location, things that would be helpful and strategic for ministry. Pray for us. We have a pretty significant opportunity in the prison there, the jail. The Cache County Jail, and the Lord's been really kind. Here's one quick story. I was meeting with a guy, met with him for several months. I'm meeting with a guy right now. His name is Chris, and he was in the Salt Lake City prison, and for reasons that nobody really knows, he got taken out of the Salt Lake City prison and put into the Cache County Jail. And I was like, "Did you get in trouble? Did you get in a fight? What'd you do?" He's like, "No, I really don't know why they moved me here to Cache County Jail, but here I am. Well, it just so happened he is in the same section as a guy that I'm meeting with named Alonzo, and who's going to be in jail for quite some time. And he said, I started meeting with Alonzo. Alonzo invited me to meet with him in a Bible study, and Alonzo's really humble about this. And Alonzo brings him to Christ. And I've been meeting with Alonzo for several months. So I'm meeting with Alonzo. Alonzo meets this guy. He comes to Christ. Well, Alonzo gets transferred to a different location, and now I'm meeting with Chris. And, in the last 7 months, the Lord's radically changed his life. It seems like he's, Lord willing, will be out here pretty soon. And if you just pray for him, he's nervous about getting out. And just pray that he remain faithful and that he'd find a good church there in the Salt Lake Valley. I know of a few. Okay. So pray for that. There's many opportunities. Lots of guys that want to meet there in the jail. We had a really amazing Good Friday and Easter services. Good Friday, the LDS church doesn't do anything for Good Friday, so we had a lot of LDS guests, including the mayor of Logan, who turned down a request for the building, but that's okay. she came, was really kind to us, and her and her husband, but just pray for the follow-up conversations that happen after that, because there's lots of questions about why do we emphasize the cross so much, things like that. Why do we emphasize the crucifixion? In LDS theology, they are more concerned. They think the atonement of Christ happened when Christ suffered and bled in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they don't boast in the cross like Christ does, like Paul says. They won't sing songs about the cross like that. So anyways, I think it was a really special time. Lots of good conversations, including some of our friends. So just pray for these gospel conversations. It's hard to know when to take next steps in gospel conversations. They, like I said, they really want to be seen as Christian. How do you convince somebody that you're not, that we're different? It can be very hard. So just keep praying for us. I appreciate that. Okay, where are we at? We're in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and one thing that we do at our church, I'll just try it here, it's fine. After I finish reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," to which you'll reply, "Thanks be to God." Let's try it. "This is the word of the Lord." "Thanks be to God." Oh, I like that. Okay, let's read. Verse 11, we'll start in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant promises, to the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself in the Scriptures to us. And Lord, would you please open up the truth of the Scripture for our hearts, Lord. Help us to approach your word with humility, a desire to be changed. So would you please guide us into all truth? Would you convict us? Help this passage, this word, to sink down deep into our lives, to pierce us, Perhaps we need to be pierced this morning by your word. So Lord, even with your word, bring us low, bring us down, but then lift our heads in praise to your name. So convict us, Lord, but also encourage us. Would you please use your word to accomplish your purposes? May the one who speaks speak as if he has the oracles of God. The one who serves as if he's serving with the strength that comes from the Lord. And in all these things, would your name be honored. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look to the word together this morning because, as Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Amen. My grandfather grew up in an extremely poor part of the country. You could perhaps say he was underprivileged. He grew up in the hills of Kentucky, in the coal mines. He was a self-described hillbilly. He grew up extremely poor. I could tell you stories of his cardboard and plywood house with his parents of 8 siblings and 1 bedroom. You know how you go to a house, you're buying a house, yeah, how many bedrooms and how many bathrooms? He says, well, we had 1 room and a path. Not a bath, a path. I could tell you how he dropped out of school as a sophomore in high school because his shoes that he stole from his dad wore out and he couldn't walk in the snow anymore. It's a very difficult place to live, but not just because it was impoverished. There was also rampant immorality. In fact, when Grandpa Jack's mother passed away when he was about 12 years old, they sent away his sisters to other parts of the state to live with family because there would be no one at home to protect these young girls. He and his brothers constantly get in trouble, but God got a hold of his heart. Got a hold of his life when he was working in the auto industry in Detroit. He attends a random Baptist church because he liked the girl, apparently. And Christ rescues my grandfather. He then attends Bible college, but has to leave Bible college early to work in the coal mines to provide for his family because his dad got sick. Not many people make it out of the culture without issues that my grandfather grew up in. Many of Grandpa Jack's family were either in prison, are in prison, dealing with drug and alcohol abuse, neglect, spousal abuse, and I could go on and on and on. But much of this, actually, you can read a similar story in the New York Times bestseller called The Hillbilly Elegy. It reminds me of that. But my grandpa makes it out. You could say he was saved from a lot. You could say, Grandpa, you're not supposed to be here. God got a hold of his life. You could say he was saved from a lot. He was saved out of an incredibly underprivileged culture and situation. But praise the Lord that he rescued Grandpa Jack. Privilege. That's an overused term, I think, maybe. Privilege, sometimes used in a negative way in our culture today. Your person of privilege is used to bring down somebody that is perhaps more advantaged than another. Maybe you have a similar story to Grandpa Jack's today. Today we're going to look at a group of people that came from an underprivileged beginning. The Gentiles didn't have the privilege that the Jews had in the first century. And the Ephesian church is probably made up of almost all Gentile believers. But this doesn't cause them to despair. It doesn't cause them to live jealously that the Jews had the privilege, it seemed, in the first century. Paul is going to explain why they are not subpar Christians. There's no hierarchy within Christianity. It's not as if one ethnicity or nation or people group is more important to Christ than others. There's no room for that. Instead, he tells Gentiles to remember. You see that in verse 11? Remember. Remember. We all know that we have been rescued from so much. Some of us can perhaps see it more clearly, and we rejoice all the more. This passage has become really special to me personally because it's one of the passages we turn to talk about our church, Gospel, Peace, Church. And so I want to draw out three truths from this passage. And the three truths from this passage are Gospel, Peace, Church. I really think that's what's happening here. And here's the three points. The gospel is our hope in Christ. Peace is our gift from Christ. And the church is our new family in Christ. So first, the gospel is our hope in Christ. The gospel literally means good news. We have good news for people, don't we? We have good news for a people who are struggling in sin, but also people who are self-righteous, who think they can earn their way to heaven. To a religious people who think, if I just do enough good works, then I can get to heaven. And that is a burden that they're not created to bear. We have good news for people who think that if I can just, and they don't even know the line to draw. I need to be this good. And so, one of the reasons, I would say, is why clinical depression in Utah is rated one of the highest in the nation, Utah. In the 3 months after we were in Utah, the 3 months after high school graduation of Logan High School, about 300 or so students that graduated from Logan High School that year, in 3 months, five of those graduates had committed suicide. I don't know what the average is, but I bet it's not that in the nation. We have such good news for people that it is not up to us. It's not by works. Remember verse 9? It's not by works as any man should boast. If we could add one work to our salvation, if we could add one work to the work of Christ on the cross, then we would have legitimate reason to boast, wouldn't we? We'd say, look at me. Look, okay, Christ did all this for me, but I got baptized. And now I can have a reason to boast in something that I've done for my salvation. But it's not by works as any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Not our own doing. And that's what the first half of chapter 2 is all about. The bad news of our deadness and the good news of our resurrection. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. God makes us alive. God wakes us up. I mean, what good news that is for people. What good news it is for us Christians who are sharing the gospel with people and think, is that person ever going to come to Christ? How many of you have been praying for somebody for years to come to Jesus? Yeah, keep your hands down. Good idea. How many of you have been praying for years for somebody to come to Christ? Anybody? Keep praying. God is the one who's going to radically awaken somebody to come to Jesus. Paul is going to speak directly in this text to his readers as non-Jews, and being non-Jews puts them at a disadvantage. When someone is rescued in a significant way, seems like their appreciation for God's grace ought to be even greater. But aren't we all rescued from so much? We love an underdog story, don't we? If I don't know what team to pick, I pick the one that's the worst, right? That's why I'm a Bears fan. Funny. Always looking for the Cinderella story during March Madness, aren't we? When I played sports, I loved away games. Home games were nice, you know, but away games are a blast. I loved upsetting homecoming games, right? You know, let's invite that school to play us during homecoming. I'm like, all right, you're going to get it, you know? Weren't always that good. We always weren't good enough to do that, but we tried. Paul gives some theological disadvantages for the Gentiles in verse 12. Look with me at this, okay? The Gentiles, he says, are Christless, they're lawless, and they're godless, okay? Verse 12, remember that you were at the same time separated from Christ. So they were Christless. Prior to the gospel, Gentiles were separated from the hope that Jews had in the coming of the Messiah, a hope that was eventually fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus. They were separated from the Christless. They weren't looking for the Messiah. Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, just so you know. Christ is Messiah, talking about the anointed one, the Messiah that was to come. They were disadvantaged because they didn't know a Savior was going to be coming. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were Christless, but they were also lawless. See, this one comes in a couplet in verse 12. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. God has given His way of living to the Jewish people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And with that way of living came covenants with promises. God says, here's the right way to live. Here's how you ought to believe and live. And if this, you live this way, you'll be blessed, generally speaking. Sounds like the Proverbs. If you do right, it'll go well with you. If you keep your end of the covenant, I'll bless you. The Gentiles were not connected in this way. They weren't connected to these promises. They're Christless, they're lawless, but they're also godless. I mean, look at this. This one comes in a couplet as well in verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that the people of Ephesus believed in many gods? So it's actually a penetrating thing to say, a penetrating term to use for a people who believed in many gods. You are godless. Without God. It's one word in the original language, godless. But here, he's writing to people who believed in many supreme beings, in many gods. And what Paul is saying here is that if you don't believe in the one true God, you're godless. You can call them God all you want, but you are godless. You had better be sure that you're believing in God. That you're believing in the one true God. The God of the Bible. The LDS people believe in God, don't they? Do they? They believe in God, they say, but do they actually believe in the God of the Bible? I asked this question to an LDS person recently. I said, he's talking about Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm like, I think we believe in two different Jesuses. You can call him by the same name, but it's actually a different Jesus, and here's why. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the eternal God? Never thought about that before, he said. I'm going to have to get back to you on that. He did not get back to me. No, I asked him again. Did not know how to answer that question. Do you believe that God is the eternal God? Do you believe that God is, as says in Psalm 90, from eternity into eternity, you are God? The LDS people will say this. They say that the God of this earth is the one true God of this earth. They believe that the God of this earth, they call him Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, he once was a man of another God, of another earth-like planet. And because he was such a good man and kept his covenants and was sealed in the temple, that he was able to reach the celestial kingdom, the highest level of heaven, they say. And he was able to do that, so now he was a man and became God. There's a little phrase that the LDS people use. Let me see if I can get it right. I didn't write it down. It's as we are, God once was. As God is, we shall become. No. Eat that fruit, for you will become like God. Sound familiar? So they believe that he was once a man and became God eventually. They believe in the eternal regression of gods. But the Bible says in Psalm 90 that from eternity into eternity, you are God. Isaiah 43 says this, before me, the Lord says this, before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. If you don't believe in the one true God, then you don't believe in God. You have no hope. These godless Gentiles, in this text, had no hope. So what a message we have for people. Hope in the gospel. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. The gospel is our hope in Christ. The far off ones have been brought near. They've been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Christ's death on the cross and our place for our sins and his resurrection 3 days later. By faith in this gospel, we are brought near. We're no longer separated from Christ. We see that in verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. No longer separated from Christ. Now there's relationship. We've been brought near the relationship with Christ. The gospel is our hope in Christ. But secondly, peace is our gift from Christ. In these next few verses, you'll notice the word peace used, I think, 4 times. Christ is our peace, Christ makes peace, and Christ preaches peace twice. He also talks about peace in 2 aspects. Peace between Jew and Gentile, peace within the church, within the body of Christ, but also peace between God and man. Look what Christ does as our peace. Christ takes 2 and makes 1. Look at this. I like to underline in my Bible, so I underline these kinds of things. I mean, it seems really obvious to me. You're not going to wonder what the point is, I think. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. There's going to be this play between 2 and 1, okay? He's made both one. Has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law, the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of 2. You getting the point here? So making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You get the point? There's not 2 separate people within the people of God. Jews and Gentiles are now 1 people of God. Look at the way he says it in verse 14 and 15. We just read that, so I'll just keep going. So he breaks down this wall of hostility and abolishes the law, commandments, and ordinances, the dogmas or strict teachings. He abolishes those things. This is probably, you'll have to ask your favorite professor if I'm right on this or not, but in your ABS class. It's probably at least a hint at, the 4.5-foot wall in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the Gentiles from entering the holiest places only for the Jews. But it's actually more than that. It's more than just that picture of wall of separation. What's he saying? He's saying that Christ, the peacemaker, abolished the Old Testament law, fulfilled it. The Jewish law was both a partition that separated Jews from Gentiles and a fence that enclosed the Jewish people, keeping them safe from Gentile influence. Now, I believe the Old Testament law and covenants are done, fulfilled in Christ. We no longer follow the Mosaic law. We have a new covenant. Now, don't hear me say we don't need the Old Testament. It's not what I'm saying. We just got finished preaching through the Abrahamic narrative in Gospel Peace Church. So we like the Old Testament law a lot. I would just reference you to 1 Peter 1. I preached this sermon last week, actually. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. The Old Testament prophets were not, the text says that Old Testament prophets in writing were not serving themselves. What does Peter say? But you. Peter's readers, us. Praise the Lord. So why did he abolish the Old Testament law in verse 15? That he might create in himself 1 new man in the place of 2, so making peace. He makes peace between very different people. Are there, let me ask you this, are there aspects of your background or your life currently that you use as a barrier to divide yourself from other Christians? Is it nationality, ethnicity? Perhaps it's social class? Job, you kind of feel like you're superior because you have this kind of job, you know, make this kind of money. I must be a better Christian because I'm better at this job than this person. Maybe it's your income, maybe it's your education. Do you overvalue these things as being intrinsic to your identity? Identity. So pursue unity. Not just people who are like you, or people that, but people that are different than you. Diversity doesn't destroy unity. Diversity, differences among God's people, is a gift from God. Peace is a gift from Christ. Not only do we have peace with each other, but we have peace. We have been given peace with God. Verse 16 says, "And might reconcile us both to God." Verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Sin is what kept us from God, but Christ's death on the cross brings us peace with God. Praise the Lord. The gospel is our hope in Christ. Peace is our gift from Christ. Lastly, the church is our new family in Christ. Praise the Lord. A new family in Christ. This kind of thing hits me so hard when I see videos like that. How did we get from verse 12, you're separated from Christ, to verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, members of the household of God? How do we get that from separation to no longer strangers? Verse 13, by the blood of Christ. Verse 16, through the cross. What comes to mind when you think of the temple? The temple is a picture for the body of Christ, okay? I just used mixed metaphors there, but your English teachers can get at me later. The temple, what is that? What is that? What comes to mind in that important imagery? God's presence, it seems like here, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's not centered in a place, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the gathering of God's people. Matthew 18. What other important imagery comes together? Well, it's a temple that's being built together. Think of like stones being fit together without mortar. What do you need to do if you're going to fit together with other people in this temple? You need to round off some of your edges, right? It's not because we're the same, but because the rough edges have been chiseled off. As you probably know, the LDS religion has temples. Has anybody ever seen an LDS temple before? Seen an LDS temple? Yeah, okay. I think they completed one in Richmond. I think that's our closest one to here. Do I have that right? Is it completed? Any Mormons here? I'm just kidding. everyone's like, I don't know. I don't keep track of that. Okay, good. LDS Church is on a temple building spree right now. They're losing a lot of members currently, so they're like, look at that pretty thing. Okay, they're building temples right now, and just a few days ago, on the 7th of this month, they had general conferences when the LDS prophet comes and speaks to the people, and the apostles speak, and he announced the building of 15 new temples around the world, including two more in Utah. They're building a second one in our valley, actually, in Smithfield, where I pointed up north there. And this is what he said about the temple. I want you to listen to this. Listen carefully. It's kind of a longer quote. See if anything stands out to you. This is what he says. "My dear brothers and sisters, here is my promise. Nothing will help you more to hold fast to the iron rod than worshiping in the temple as regularly as your circumstances permit." Okay? You know, you have to be, not every LDS person can go into a temple. Do you know that? You have to be deemed worthy enough. You have to be given a temple recommend by your bishop. You meet with him every year, and from the time, I think 12 or 13, you meet with him, and He's able to ask whatever questions he wants to see if you're deemed worthy enough to enter into the temple. And so that's kind of held over people sometimes. And he says this, he continues on, "Nothing will protect you more as you encounter the world's midst of darkness than worshiping in the temple. Nothing will bolster your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement or help you understand God's magnificent plan. Nothing will soothe your spirit more during times of pain. Nothing will open the heavens more. Nothing. The temple is the gateway into the greatest blessings God has in store for each of us. For the temple is the only place on earth where we may receive all the blessings promised to Abraham." Cache Valley Daily is our newspaper. The article says this, "Members of the church consider the temples to be the house of the Lord and the most sacred places of worship on the earth. The primary purpose of temples is for faithful members of the church to receive peace, inspiration, and spiritual power as they enter into sacred agreements with God in his holy house." Did you know that you don't need a temple? In order to boldly come before the throne. I love the title of the throne, right? The throne of grace. We have good news for people. Even if you're hurting, perhaps especially when you're hurting and in sin, go to the throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace. You are priests. You have access into the Holy of Holies because the veil has been torn. Go to him. You don't need temples in order to worship more fully or receive his protection, receive more blessings. No, you have direct access to the Lord whenever we want. Boldly approaching the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You're not meant to be alone in this. You have the Holy Spirit. But also, you're not meant to be alone in this. You're meant to be a part of a body, a temple that grows together, verse 21. Building that's being built together, verse 22. This is your family. Right here. Right here. This is your family. I mean, what good news to say to Michael and Jaleesa, the couple that was baptized a year and a half ago. You might lose your family, but you gain 100-fold in this life and the next. We have such good news for people. The gospel is our hope in Christ. Peace is our gift from Christ. And the church is our new family with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your goodnesses to us and kindness to us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death. I mean, what an amazing song we sang together. Lifted our voices and made this confession. Christ, our hope in life and death. May we live like we believe that to be true. May we live like we believe that's true for our neighbor. That Christ is their only hope in life and death. So that we would proclaim this good news, this gospel, to the people around us, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classmates. And they would come to know peace with God. They would know the good news and they would know Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for not just saving us and leaving us on an island by ourselves, but putting us within a body, within a temple that's being built up together. This picture, this imagery of what the church ought to be. So, Lord, would you bring unity to Colonial Baptist Church? Unity centered on Christ. Lord, would you cause people to pursue each other here in this family? Would you build up your church through the discipleship in this church. Would you draw each other, each person, closer and closer to each other as they pursue you together? Thank you for Colonial Baptist Church. Thank you for the many people it's impacted, including me and my family. Thank you for the way you've used this church to build me up and give me a little bit of maturity here and there. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed in mission efforts here through Colonial Baptist Church. Thank you for the way you've sent people away from this church. Thank you for the sacrifices that this church has made so that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And so we ask, Lord, that you would keep Colonial faithful. You cause them to remain faithful to the truth and faithful to the mission. So we lean on you for this, Lord. We lean on you. We trust you. We give our lives to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not decided to follow you with their life and they feel like they're struggling to live a right way so they can reach you somehow, would you please cause them to give up on themselves and follow you? And all praise will go to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.